Good morning. Welcome, folks. It's good to see you. It is the final bank holiday weekend. We're right at the coming towards the end of summer, and no doubt many folks taking that opportunity to enjoy that last weekend. But it's great to have you with us here, and I'm sure to have others joining us online as we unite to worship God today. A few minutes' time, we'll read together the words of Psalm 98. But as we come to worship God, let's hear those opening words of Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Let's pray together. Lord God, our loving Heavenly Father, as we gather here this morning, may our hearts be filled with your song. May we unite our hearts and voices to sing of the marvelous things that you have done. May our hearts be filled as we remind ourselves the stories of your power and the workings of your salvation. We give thanks, Lord, that you have made your salvation known to us, that you have made it known to us through the work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for how you have revealed your righteousness in the sight of all the nations. In hard times, we remember your steadfast love and faithfulness to your children. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation and goodness of our God. And with all of creation, we want to make a joyful noise to you, O Lord of creation. So help us to break forth into joyous song, to sing praises as we remember our blessings. With our musical instruments as well as our voices, we exalt and extol the greatness of our God. With guitars and keyboard and drums and violin and organ, we offer you our praise. We join with the seas and the hills and their inhabitants, returning worship to our God. So we come before you with thanksgiving now for all you have done. We bless your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Folks, let's stand. Let's lift our hearts. Let's lift our voices. Let's praise God together. As Alan and the band lead us with I Will Worship and then 10,000 Reasons. Not just my thanks, but our thanks to Alan, to Ben, to Emma, to Abigail, to Rosie, to Jacob, and to Andy for leading us in our music today, and thanks in advance to Bertha for playing the organ later in our service. Let's turn to Psalm 98, folks, in your own Bibles or in the pew Bible, Psalm 98. We still... Believe it or not, another Sunday in August. Next Sunday's very last day of August, 31st of August. We'll conclude our series in the Summer Psalms. You'll be able to read in the forthcoming bulletin then what we're going to be looking at over the course of the autumn time. But today we turn to Psalm 98. If these words seem familiar, well, it's a well-known psalm, but it's also strikingly similar to Psalm 96 that we looked at two weeks ago. So we sing, or not sing together, we'll sing it later. We read together Psalm 98. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Amen. We thank God for this reading from his holy, true, and living word.
Going back to school. Okay, yeah. Right, anybody else? What's the worst thing? Homework? Is homework the worst thing? No? No? Yeah, Danny? Getting up early, right? You haven't had to do that. To the same degree, I'm sure, over the summer, you've been able to stay in bed a bit longer. So getting up early, yeah, that's not a good one either. Teachers don't look forward to that either. Anything else? Okay. Well, look, you'll be getting organized for school. You'll have to do that tomorrow evening, won't you, in preparation for Tuesday morning. What are some of the things you're going to need to get ready for going back to school? What are some of the things you're going to have organized for tomorrow? Lottie? School uniform, right? School uniform will be set out. Everybody's been to McCall's, got their school uniform. Did anybody's parents drag them to McCall's in June before the school holidays just to get the best discount? Oh, I'm glad they didn't do that. I did meet a parent who they got school uniform on the first day of the summer holidays. Just thought, that's not right. So school uniform, what else? Stationery, right, yeah. Yep, so you need your stationery, so you need your pencils. Yep, you need what else? Yep, well, we'll get to that, but what other stationery will you need? Ruler, yep. So, yep, got it here. Got pencils. Oh, what's this? Sharpener, yep. And what will you need to put all your stationery in? Pencil case, yep. So we need our pencil case. What else will we need to take with us? What else will we need to take with us for school? Lunchbox, yep, lunchbox. So it's back to making lunches again, all right? No, there's no lunch in it. Yeah, no, because that wouldn't be fresh by Tuesday. But we'll need our lunchboxes with our lunch, right? What else? Maybe. Water bottle. Everybody has to have their water bottle, don't they? Yep, everybody has their water bottle. We're always being encouraged now. Make sure we drink plenty. So what else might you need? If you haven't got it yet, what will you get when you get back to school? Yep, we'll have it in there. Now, what else have I got here? Got an exercise book for lessons. Got some school books here as well. And what do we need for all those things? What do we need to put all those things in, Lottie? A school bag, yeah. Anybody got a new school bag for going back to school? Right? So then we need to put all these things in our school bag. Get ready for going back to school. So I'm sure, yep, this is what we'll be doing tomorrow evening, won't we? Be packing up our school bag. Let's get our books in. And then we need to zip it up. Then we need to carry it. Anybody want to feel? Anybody want to carry this for me? Leo, come on. I know it's not a terribly boy-like school bag, but have a wee lift of that there. How is that heavy?
Sort of.
Kind of heavy, isn't it? Yeah. Sometimes our bags can be very heavy, can't they? Sometimes I see people going to school and their bags are almost as big as them. And sometimes our bags are so full of books and stuff, they can be very heavy indeed. And a school bag can be a real burden to carry that with us. But we need our school bags. We need all those things with us. Do you know, sometimes whenever it comes to going back to school, we're maybe not as happy about it as we might be. Sometimes when we're going back to school, we're maybe worried about something. We're maybe anxious about something. What are some of the things that maybe make us a wee bit nervous or anxious? We're maybe moving to a new class, so we'll maybe have a new teacher. Who's going to be having a new teacher this year? Right, okay. Moving to a new class, new teacher, be new work. Maybe we're a bit worried that we'll find some of that work hard to understand. There'll be some people who'll be going to a new school. There'll be people who'll be moving from primary school to big school. Maybe sometimes if we're going to school for the first time, we worry, will we have anybody to play with? Will we be able to make friends? Or maybe you're going to be missing somebody who's maybe moved from your school and gone to another school. And sometimes when we're anxious about things, It's a bit like a heavy school bag. It's a heavy burden that we're carrying, and when we're worried about things, it can weigh us down. So if we're feeling a wee bit like that, if we're a wee bit nervous about going back to school, got some good news for you from the Bible. Because we don't have to be anxious or afraid, because who is with us? Who does the Bible promise is with us? Who's with us? God is with us, yep. And as we've been thinking in the Psalms, and our Psalm this morning again reminds us that our God is King. Our God's in control. Our God is watching over us. And in the Bible, God tells us, if we're worried about anything, what should we do? Should we just worry about it? If we're worried about something, what should we do? Remembering that God is watching over us. Who should we share? Yeah, we can tell Jesus exactly how we're feeling, because Jesus was human just like us. Jesus had to go to school. He knows exactly what that's like. But we have this verse in the Bible in Philippians chapter 4, 6 to 7. It's up on the screens. It says this: do not be anxious about anything. Anxious means worrying. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. So that's telling us, if we are a wee bit worried or anxious about something, what are we meant to do? We're meant to come to God and tell him about it in prayer, because he understands. And when we do that, we're told the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So we don't have to carry all our worries around like a heavy burden, like a heavy school bag. We can hand those over to God. We can share them with the Lord Jesus and know that he understands, and know that he'll carry those worries, and that he will be with us, and he can give us peace. So let's pray. Let's think about that. Father God, we thank you for the summer. Thank you for the enjoyment, Lord, of not having to get up so early. Thank you for the enjoyment of not having to do homework. Thank you for being able to go away on holiday. And as we prepare to return to school this week, we thank you there are many good things about school. We thank you it's an opportunity to see our friends. It's an opportunity to learn new things, to do new things. If any of us are worried or anxious about anything, help us, Lord, to do what the Bible tells us, to share that with you in prayer, just to hand that over in the knowledge that you know and you understand, and that you care for us, and that you're able to take any fear or anxiety away and give to us your peace. And we pray, Lord, you'd be with all our folks here in Railway Street, pupils and teachers alike, as they begin a new year in school. Bless them, Lord. Watch over them, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
We're also going to pray for our government. This is in our Let's Pray material. Schools are going back after holidays. Our politicians are returning to Stormont and Westminster after summer recess. And we want to pray for them. It's clear that our politicians are relying on human wisdom. And we can see where that's getting us. Problems in our society are piling up, because our politicians no longer believe in or no longer seek that wisdom that comes from above. They need our prayers. Then it may seem like a very minor matter, but we want to remember these congregations, and I'll explain to you why. Next slide, thank you. Donegal Presbyterian in Donegal Town and Stranaller Presbyterian Stranaller Village. We're asked to give thanks for recent well-attended barbecue in Stranaller. And then over the summer, Donegal have services in that little building in the bottom right, which is their building at Rasnoyla. They have Sunday evening services there over the holiday season. And we're asked to give thanks for that. They've been vacant for quite some time now. We've been looking as a Kirk session at seeking to develop a partnership with some of our home mission congregations. The proposal came from one of our elders with family connections to this part of the world to consider entering into partnership with Donegal and Stranaller. The problem has been, because of that vacancy, it's been very hard to progress that. The good news is, over the course of recent weeks, a call has been issued to the Reverend Angus McCulloch to become the new minister, and so they're preparing to install a new minister. I know Angus. He's a minister currently in the Dromore Presbytery, and we hope that, well, that will enable us to explore further and develop a practical partnership with these home mission congregations and the west of Donegal. So let's come before God together in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we've been reminded once again that conflict and suffering is not something that's simply happening in one or two parts of our world. It's happening in many different places. Lord, we often aren't aware of that. We watch the news on television or listen to it on radio. There's very much a selectiveness about what they report to us. So we thank you, Lord, for open doors. We thank you, Lord, for what we've heard and seen this morning about the plight of our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. We pray for the church there. We pray that you would comfort and heal those who have been attacked, those who have been traumatized, those who have been bereaved, those who have had to flee their homes. Humanly speaking, Lord, that can lead to a loss of hope. But we know that so many of these people are believers in the Lord Jesus, and so we pray that you would fill them with the hope that comes from Jesus and from the gospel. We pray especially for women and girls who have been abducted and assaulted, and that they might be set free and restored to their families. We know, Lord, that there was hope when a new president was elected in Nigeria, that would lead to improvement in the security situation, and to this point, nothing seems to have happened. So we pray for the new president and for his government to work together to bring about an end to terrorism in that country. We pray, Lord, that you would provide food for those who are in displacement camps like the one we have seen. We pray, Lord, that the security situation would improve to enable people to return to their homes and to rebuild. Pray that you would build your kingdom in Nigeria through your church. And give believers courage to keep proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Lord, we pray for our MLAs and MPs as they prepare to return following summer recess. We pray for the incoming parliamentary session, that these elected representatives would show good leadership, would make a positive impact, whether here in Northern Ireland or in the United Kingdom as a whole. There are so many challenging and difficult issues. There is so much division within our nation at the present time. And our current government, Lord, just don't seem to be making progress in properly addressing these issues in a positive way. We pray, Lord, we know we have a prime minister who claims to be an atheist. We have so many members of parliament now who don't know you, don't believe in you. We pray for Christian politicians, fewer in number, it seems, after every election, but we pray for them as they seek to be salt and light, as they seek to bear positive witness to you. Give to them, Lord, help and courage. We pray that our government, Lord, whether locally or nationally, would, Lord, look for that wisdom that comes from above. There are still prayers in Parliament that are offered up. May you hear those prayers. May you give wisdom to our leaders, that they may govern, Lord, for the well-being of all in our society. Finally, Lord, we pray for Donegal and Stranorlar, for these small congregations. We give thanks for a recent well-attended barbecue in Stranorlar. We give thanks for the weekly Sunday evening outreach in Rosnaula. Holiday makers are invited to come along and to share in those epilogue services. And we give thanks especially for the call to Angus McCulloch, to come as the new minister. We pray for the preparations for that installation in the coming weeks. Be with Angus and his family as they prepare to leave this area and to relocate to Donegal. Quite a move for them. We thank you, Lord, that they're moving because they're convinced this is your place for them. This is your call to them. So bless them as they make that move. Bless Angus as he begins his ministry with the congregations there, as he gets to know that locality and the people. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to further our desire here in Railway Street to see if we can develop a practical partnership with those congregations. We pray that you guide and direct us in that. And hear all our prayers, which we bring in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the band are back, if by magic, behind me. And they're going to lead us as we continue to sing praise to God. Salvation belongs to our God, and then Christos Victor.
As we read the Psalms, there are many Psalms that express reasons why people might mourn.
There are psalms that deal with sin, despair, depression. Psalm 98 is not one of those psalms. This is one of the most joyful psalms in the whole of the psalms. It's a straightforward psalm of praise. In this psalm, there's no comparison with the pagans, no lessons about how we should worship. Instead, it's pure joy and celebration from beginning to end. Like Psalm 96, it's a song that sets out a swelling expansion of worship. The first section is directed to Israel. The second to all the nations of the earth. The third to all of creation. John Stott, in his book looking at some of his favorite psalms, notes there are three sections that make up this psalm that can be titled God the Savior, God the King, God the Judge. That's the pattern we want to follow this morning. First of all, look with me at verses 1 to 3 as we think about God the Savior. Each section of the psalm calling on different groups to praise God. And in the first three verses, that call is given to God's people in Israel. Here the call is to praise God the Savior. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. I want us to think first of all about why Israel is called to sing a new song. We saw this previously in Psalm 96, although we didn't focus on what was meant by that. Why are they called to sing a new song? We find the same call to sing a new song at regular intervals throughout the Psalms. Why a new song? Did that mean that the old songs weren't adequate and constantly had to be reviewed? Does it mean that we should be constantly singing new compositions and forgetting the old songs, the old hymns? We live in days where, to adopt the words of Ecclesiastes 12, of the writing of many praise songs, there's no end. The truth is that quite a lot of them are of poor quality and they're instantly forgettable. There are churches today where they sing nothing but new songs. There are churches today where to sing anything written after 1800 is considered a sin. Why the call in Psalm 98 and Psalm 96 to sing a new song? This invitation to sing a new song seems to occur when Israel had experienced a new victory, where Israel had experienced a fresh demonstration of the Lord's power in saving his people. And so such a victory would understandably call for a new celebration and a new song. Verbs in verses 1 to 3 are all in the past tense, and so we can be confident that this psalm was written to remember some great act of deliverance that God had worked for his people. We're not told explicitly what it is. We've no certain way of finding out, and we're not going to waste time speculating. But there had been a powerful and public display of God's power and deliverance that not only Israel, but the other nations had seen it as well. What God did for Israel was a witness to the Gentile nations and a vivid demonstration of his faithfulness to his people and to his covenant with the people of Israel. And so this was an event so great it demanded a new song from God's people to commemorate it, to remember it, and to praise God for it. Hebrew word translated as salvation in verse 2 in the NIV. It also includes the idea of victory. That's how it's translated in verse 1 in the King James. God had saved his people. God had given them victory. And the emphasis here is on the fact that this victory, this salvation, it is supernatural. It is the single-handed exploit of the Lord, not down to anything of the nation of Israel in and of themselves. Look at what it says. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. This is God's work alone, and to him alone goes the glory and the praise. For us folks as Christians, when we sing or read this psalm, it's natural for us to think primarily about the victory that God has won through the saving work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has provided for us through Jesus Christ a great salvation. And this is a work that is supernatural. It is a single-handed work of the Lord. Not down to anything that we can contribute towards it. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we see God's right hand and holy arm working salvation for his glory, for our good. What are we saved from? First of all, we're saved from sin. Greatest single problem that we have as human beings is not a lack of self-esteem. It's not disadvantaged circumstances or anything else that our leaders today will try and tell us. The greatest problem that we have as human beings is that we're sinners. Each one of us. We've rebelled against our rightful ruler. We do that which seems right in our own eyes rather than in God's eyes. And sin, as we know and as we saw in our studies in Romans, sin separates, sin destroys. It separates us from God. It destroys our relationships with God and with our fellow human beings, and it affects our relationship with God's creation. And if left undealt with, it will in the end bring us to that final place of separation that the Bible calls hell. Who's to save us from our sin? We can't find help from government. Our government cannot save us. Our government is unable to solve the economic and social problems facing our society, let alone deal with our spiritual needs. And our government doesn't even recognize the reality of sin today. Cannot look within ourselves. We are powerless, as Paul makes clear in Romans, to save ourselves. If human beings could deal with the problem of sin, it would have been dealt with long ago. Apostle Paul was all too familiar with his struggle with sin. He wrote these words in Romans 7, "When I want to do good, evil is right here with me. What a wretched man am I. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" And the next verse in Romans 7 gives the answer, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord." As Paul had said out earlier in Romans, you see, at just the right time when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for our sin. To deliver us from sin's curse and penalty, Jesus died for our sin in our place. We've been delivered from sin and we've been delivered from death. Death has always been the great enemy. But death has lost its power. It's lost its sting because in Christ we look forward to our resurrection from the dead. Paul, as we've seen, wrote about Christ's resurrection and ours extensively in 1 Corinthians 15. And his conclusion is this: death has been swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Christ's death and resurrection, we need no longer fear death because it's been defeated. We're saved from sin and death through this work of God, and that surely demands many new songs of praise. In his book, The Treasure of David, looking at the Psalms, Charles Spurgeon tells of a little church in County Tyrone, where a small ragged boy came every Sunday, placing himself in the very center of the pews opposite the pulpit. And the minister frequently tried to speak to him after the service because he seemed so attentive to the preaching, but the boy always slipped away quietly and the minister was never able to find out who he was. Then the boy was missing from church for some weeks. One day a man came to see the minister. He wanted him to visit his son who was dying. The man said, "I'm really ashamed to ask you to go so far," indicating that his home was about 6 miles away on foot. But the man said, "He is an extraordinary boy and he's refusing to see anyone but you. He talks about things I do not understand." The minister started out trudging along the rural road in drenching rain and at last came to the house of poor Hovel. The man who had come to see him greeted him at the door, and when the minister went in, he found that boy lying in the corner on a straw mat. When he saw the minister, he raised himself up, stretched out his frail little arms and said, "His right hand and his holy arm hath gotten him the victory." King James translation of verse 1, Psalm 98. Shortly afterwards, that boy died. James Montgomery Boyce says, "How great a victory, how great a salvation has been achieved for us by Jesus. How great that it produces conquering faith even in a little child." So let me ask you once again, friends, as I've asked you many times, have you experienced that salvation? Can you sing that new song today? Do you know one thing we cannot do here today is to say we're unaware of God's salvation? People often say, you know, what about all those people in the world who die who haven't heard the gospel? Well, that's an interesting question, but it's often a diversion. Because the truth is, we're here in a building today where we have heard of God's salvation, every one of us. Psalm says, "All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God." We belong to a church where that salvation has been faithfully proclaimed down through the generations. So the one thing we cannot say is that we're unaware of God's salvation. He's made it known. That means we're without excuse in God's eyes if we choose to ignore and neglect that salvation. We're called to sing a new song to God, our Savior. Secondly, we're called to praise God the King. Second section of Psalm 98 praises God as King. "Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with harp, with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord the King." First section praises God as Savior. Now all people are called to sing praise to him as King. This section of Psalm 98, like Psalms 96 and 97 that preceded it, views God as King, not only of Israel, but also of the whole earth. And so it broadens its call to worship by commanding all the nations of the earth to sing his well-deserved praises. And as we've seen previously, the Israelites understood that the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel, was not one God among many gods, but he was the only true God. And so all nations were called to acknowledge Yahweh as King. There's only one true God. This was also looking forward to the day when that salvation worked by God through his Son would be made known to all the nations, those days in which we live. And another striking feature, as we've seen in previous Psalms, is that call to see that the worship of God is loud, is exuberant, is joyful. Don't be in any doubt about that. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. One thing we know is that when God's people joined together at the temple, their worship was loud. It was exuberant. It was joyful. In Ezra 3, we read that the sound of the instruments and the shouts of the people could be heard far, far away. Why should the worship of God's people be any less exuberant today? James Montgomery Boyce says, "How can we be silent when we've come to know him who is the great King above all kings, the one who is our King and our Savior?" Yet as we've reflected in recent weeks, sometimes our worship is lackluster. Sometimes our praise is half-hearted. And the fault for that will usually lie in our own hearts. We examine them. Do you know, I'm not one to praise the Methodists too often. Sure, I'm not, Phyllis. I'm not one to praise the Methodists too often. But one thing the Methodists have always been noted for is their good singing. Father of Methodism, John Wesley, told his people, "Sing lustily and with good courage. Beware of singing as if you were half dead or asleep. But lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of it being heard than when you sang the songs of Satan." As I've said before and have stood beside some of you, not all of us at the present time have tuneful voices. But I don't think that God finds prayer voices in any way inferior when they are lifted by people whose hearts are full of gratitude to God. And we see again, as in Psalm 92, the call to use a variety of instruments on our praise, with harps and trumpets and ram's horns, along with human voices. And it's verses like this in the Psalms that make it even harder for me to understand why our brothers and sisters in the Reformed Presbyterian Church will only sing psalms unaccompanied by any musical instruments. The truth is, whether accompanied by any instruments or none, our worship should be loud and exuberant and joyful. And if it's not, that is because often our hearts need refresh. Derek Tidball says this: whether we are celebrating new spiritual victories or recalling the old, old story, our worship should be vigorous, vibrant, loud, and refreshed by recent experiences of God's grace. If it isn't, then we need to give our worship a fresh injection by taking a little time to review God's mercies in our life, and so to bring them to Him in praise. Praise God the Savior, God the King, and thirdly, God the Judge, verses 7 to 9. Psalm 98 follows the pattern of Psalm 96, where the psalmist moves from calling all the nations to praise God as King to calling upon the entire creation to praise God. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord. And the same reason is given why creation should do this, as we see in Psalm 96. It's because the Lord's coming. Psalm reminds us God is coming to judge the world in righteousness and the people with equity. And again, this psalm sees the judgment of God as something to look forward to. Because in that future day, when the Lord returns, the ills of this suffering world will be set right. We know this is the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He comes to judge this world, and after that judgment, all things will be made new. We've seen previously how in Romans, Paul, like Psalm 96 and 98, looks forward to the joyful liberation of the whole of creation to join in praise to God. So let me remind you folks today once again, particularly because we hear so much about our planet, and that call for us as humanity to save this planet. Let me remind you again of the true Christian doctrine of creation. There's three parts to that. The first is this: this is God's world. This is God's world. God made it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God saw that it was good. And so as a result, it is our responsibility as God's people to care for creation rather than abuse or exploit it. But secondly, we have to acknowledge this: the world is not the way it was created to be. The world is not at the present time the way it was created to be. This world has been subjected, the created order has been subjected to trouble as a result of God's judgment on man, the time of the fall. It's been subjected, as Paul says in Romans 8, to frustration, to bondage, to decay. But thirdly, we believe that one day the world will be renewed. Creation will be healed. Creation will be restored to how it was before the fall. As Paul says in Romans 8, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. There will come a day when all the wrongs will be righted and all sins will be judged. Judge will bring justice and equity to the earth, and the world will be renewed. There will be a new heaven, there will be a new earth. All things will be made new, and creation will join all people in praising its God. Now, we have that conference coming up in September with Chris Wright on thinking about God's creation. I'd encourage you again to think about going along to that. I have no doubt Chris Wright, being the faithful Bible expositor that he is, and you've never heard Chris Wright, he's well worth hearing, will focus on those points. And it gives us a proper perspective when it comes to how we deal with the current warnings about climate catastrophe that we're constantly told are just around the corner. We're told it's humanity's responsibility to save the planet. It's down to us. And sadly, even some of our Christian charities are starting to fall for that line. I see that in Christian Aid. I see it to a degree in Tear Fund. We're following the world there rather than presenting the truth. As Christians, we understand that it's way beyond our ability to save this planet. It's way beyond our ability or pay grade. We must care for creation, yes. We must seek its prosperity rather than abusing and destroying it. But we also acknowledge that so much of the damage being done to creation is a direct result of man's sin. It's down to greed. It's down to selfishness. It's down to materialism. It's down to war. It's down to conflict. And the reality is that the consequences of man's sin will not be fully overcome until Jesus returns. And man himself is ruled by righteousness and equity. Saving the world is way beyond our pay grade. It will require the supernatural work of God, just as our salvation does. But it is promised that that is what God is working towards. All of creation is called to worship its creator. Called to worship God the Savior. God the King. God the Judge. Folks, do you know God is your Savior? Have you called on the name of Jesus to save you from your sin, from the power of death? Have you accepted him as your King? It's only if we've done that we can then look ahead to God coming as Judge without fear. Because we know that through faith in Jesus as Savior and King, we'll be able to stand on that day of judgment. That we'll know the joy of seeing creation made new. Let's pray together. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Praise you, Lord, that we know you have done that. You have done that through the death and resurrection of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are the only Savior of the world. So may we bow the knee and acknowledge Jesus as our Savior. May our praise here, Lord, never be half-hearted or apathetic. As we gather together as your people, may we be filled with that desire to praise you for your mighty salvation that you have shown to the ends of the earth. May we praise you as King over all. And may we look forward with hope and expectation to the reality that Jesus is coming back to judge this world and to make all things new, that this world will be renewed and restored, that your plan is to save your created order, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that this too is your work, Lord. May we rejoice in that reality. May we look forward to that. And in the meantime, may we seek to make your salvation known to the ends of the earth through how we worship, through how we work, through how we witness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think we'll just leave it at that, folks. Although that second verse was sounding very fine indeed. Let's close as we say. Words of the grace. Together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.